Well, please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. And please find the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 14. And this morning we'll look at verses 27 to 31. Mark chapter 14 and verses 27 to 31. And as we get ready to listen to the living word of God, do we remember a while ago when a lot of attention was being drawn to the people of Greater Manchester and the parliamentary constituency of Makerfield? Do we remember that by-election? And the 14 candidates who were hoping to win that seat. At that time, political journalists were sharing with us wide-ranging opinions and predictions, and at various times some of those predictions about the candidates frankly sounded painful. And as we think about personal and painful predictions, we find the same thing in our short passage for this morning. In Mark chapter 14 and verses 27 to 31, Jesus makes a painful prediction about himself and his disciples. Now, most of us know that in Mark's arrangement, Jesus' crucifixion for the sins of his people is just hours away. And the last time we were together in Mark's gospel, just as Jesus looked back at a divine rescue ordained by God, he also looked forward. And as Jesus did this, Jesus established the Lord's Supper during the feast of Passover. Jesus taught his disciples that by his body and by his blood, there would be a new covenant for the blessing of many. And as that scene closed, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn before walking to the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. And it seems that during this walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus shares with his disciples a painful prediction about himself and them. And we see this in our first verse for this morning. Please follow verse 27 as I read it. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Getting into the detail of verse 27, did we notice? Jesus is emphatic. You will all fall away. And then he reveals the reason for the disciples' failure. As verse 27 goes on, Jesus states that scripture already contains a reference to this moment. Verse 27 again. You will all fall away. Then notice this. It is written. You will all fall away because it is written, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Which means what? Well, just under 520 years before Jesus was alive on earth, a prophet called Zechariah was used by the Lord to encourage the Jewish remnant that had returned from exile in Babylon to the city of Jerusalem in Judea. And at the start of chapter 13, Zechariah says something ear-catching and also mysterious to his first audience. At chapter 13 and verse 1, Zechariah says, "On that day there shall be a fountain," or something that is never-ending. "There shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And then listen to this part. "To cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." And then after Zechariah candidly speaks about the cleansing of God's people and the removal of idolatry from the land and the evacuation of those false teachers, at verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 13, the Lord then speaks these words through his servant. "Awake, O sword, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And as we join these verses from Zechariah with this morning's text, what shall our conclusion be? Well, before Jesus was alive on earth, Zechariah predicted that the Lord God Almighty, he would take charge of a special cleansing for his chosen people. Figuratively speaking, a special fountain would be commissioned by the one true and living God to deal with the sins of his people, chosen before the foundation of the world. But for that precious fountain to flow, God's Messiah must be struck. He must suffer so that sinners might be cleansed and forgiven through his precious blood sacrifice. And as we return to our scenes in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27 and the countdown to Jesus' death, that one-time death on the cross, are we moved in any way by the searching nature of these moments for Jesus of Nazareth as he continues to teach his disciples under that night sky 2,000 years ago? There are more than 12 legions of angels on standby in heaven, ready to obey Jesus. As a quick aside, in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 36, the angel of the Lord strikes down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in a single night, causing Sennacherib to stop his campaign against Jerusalem and go back home to Nineveh. And if that was the capability of one angel, so now let's try to wrap our minds around those legions on standby for God's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has the hosts of heaven's armies to hand. The armies of heaven are ready to go on behalf of their commander-in-chief. However, in accordance with the living word of God written beforehand, it's just as Jesus tells us, as he tells his disciples, it has been written. It has been established. The holy word of God has been spoken, and it is true, and it must be fulfilled. The living Lord God, he shall strike his servant on behalf of his people. And when that happens, when the shepherd of the sheep is struck, when he is hit by divine appointment, the flock, the sheep, those close followers of Jesus, they shall be scattered. Speaking plainly, when Jesus is taken by those who want to kill him, to silence him, to get rid of him, his close followers, who have been with Jesus for 3 years and witnessed those miracles and heard his teaching publicly and privately, his close followers shall, at that appointed time, desert Jesus. Because in those moments, they shall be scandalized by their association with Jesus of Nazareth. His name and his work in those moments will be offensive to their minds and to their hearts, because none of them in those moments will want to go through what Jesus is about to experience. None of them will want the excruciating embarrassment and suffering of Roman crucifixion. And yet, and this gear change is abrupt, this grim prediction that we have been focusing our minds on, this grim prediction by Jesus that's rooted in the Word of God, this heart-searching prediction is balanced off by the fact that Jesus shall be reunited with his close followers in Galilee after his resurrection, after his suffering. As verse 27 gives way to verse 28, can you see it there in your Bibles? Jesus says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Yes, it is true. in accordance with the word of the Lord. Jesus shall suffer, and the disciples will fall away. And when the hour of darkness is at hand, there shall be fountains of blood flowing out of Jesus' head, his back, his hands, and his feet. But, says Jesus to his disciples, after I have suffered and after I have been raised from the dead, I will see you again. I will see you in Galilee. And just before we get into Peter's reaction and the reaction of the other disciples to everything that Jesus is saying at this point, I wonder, when did we last spend any time reflecting on Jesus' willingness to repeatedly share the will of God for the benefit of his close followers, for his disciples? Because we know, don't we, brothers and sisters and friends, we know that in Mark's gospel from our long-term series, that this isn't the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking in these terms to these men who have been following him closely for those 3 years past. Slowing down for a moment, there is this public speaking thing that we might have heard about or maybe even used ourselves, and it goes like this. I'll say it slowly. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Then tell them what you told them. And as we consider all the ground that Mark has covered for us in his gospel, we've seen God in Christ doing this with his disciples. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized, when the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, a voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And after Jesus' public commissioning, Jesus then faithfully preaches and demonstrates the kingdom of God in Judah, in Israel, and in Perea, and to the east of the River Jordan. And in between these various gospel missions that he faithfully carries out in accordance with his Father's purposes and plans, there are times during Jesus' ministry when he deals exclusively with the 12, with the close followers that he has chosen. Jesus shares with them the divine will of God, and especially so in respect of his suffering and his resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus teaches his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and after 3 days rise again. Then in Mark chapter 9, and I love this command given by the Father from the cloud, when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, the living Lord God says to Peter, James and John, "This is my beloved Son." And are we doing this in respect of his word? Listen to him. Nobody else when it comes to the issue of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins and our eternal destination in heaven. Listen exclusively to Jesus. And as they listen, Jesus tells them again that he shall be killed, but on the third day he will rise from the dead. And then in chapter 10, as Jesus is walking up to Jerusalem, he warns his disciples again that he will be condemned by the Jews and mistreated by the Gentiles. But on the third day, he will rise from the dead. And as we return to Mark chapter 14 and verses 27 through 28, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is graciously, patiently, consistently sharing the divine will of God with his little flock, with his close followers. However, in what follows, there is no reverence for what Jesus has shared. What Jesus has just said, what Jesus has been saying, it appears to be landing on blocked up ears. It appears to be landing on hard hearts. And Peter leads the way in this. At verse 29, can you see it? Peter said to Jesus, "Well, even though they all fall away, I will not." And as we take in the force and the tone of Peter's words here, why is he responding in this way? We touched on this a few moments ago. Now we're going to dive a little bit deeper into Peter's response and the response from the other disciples. But dealing with Peter first, why is he speaking back to Jesus with that tone of voice? Why has Jesus, or rather, why has Peter taken offense at Jesus' teaching? Why is Peter grieved in mind and in heart? Why is Peter uneasy? Why is Peter feeling on edge and distressed? Well, Peter feels like this because as a fallen man, he's been rocked to his core by Jesus' painful predictions. Peter's emotions are up because Jesus has just calmly stated that when the disciples, when the close 12 see him betrayed and arrested, they will suddenly feel very different towards Jesus of Nazareth. Using Zechariah's prophecy, instead of remaining loyal to Jesus Christ, when the disciples see Jesus surrounded and arrested, they will suddenly find they feel offended by being near Jesus. They will find that they object to Jesus and what he has said and done, and they will want to do everything they can to get away from that man, to get away from Jesus. And this is why we hear the agitation and the edge in Peter's words. Verse 29, even though they all fall away, no, I will not. To which Jesus says at verse 30, please look down with me, truly, I tell you, notice that, I tell you, one who has reigned in all eternity, the one who was there at the beginning of time, the one who made every star and has given every star its name, the one who knows the beginning from the end, the one who is in charge of everything. Truly, Peter, I tell you, what a moment. I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. What a gut-wrenching response by Jesus to Peter. I mean, just go back in your minds with me, just a few scrolls back, as we imagine the big scrolls of Scripture. Just go back a few scrolls to Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. Peter confessed Jesus as God's Christ, as God's anointed one, the one born to save his people from their sins and give them a new relationship with their Father in heaven. But now Jesus is warning the same man that before the dawn comes, yes, in a matter of hours, Peter's mind and heart will recoil from Jesus and his ministry, not once, but three times. Three times before that rooster crows, Peter will recoil from his Lord and Savior, which prompts the following at verse 31. But Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And we can hear that clamor around Jesus at this point, can't we? I'll stand with you. I'll stick with you. I'll be loyal to you. Even if everybody else runs away, I'm with you, Jesus. I believe in you. I trust you. I'll be there. And yet, if God allows it, our long-term series is going to show us that when the moment comes, it's just as the living Lord God spoke it. The scriptures will be fulfilled. Of course they will be. The living Lord God has stated it as fact. Our series will show us that moment when Jesus is arrested and the disciples decamp. They run away as fast as they can. And not only that, before the rooster crows twice, all the creatures that might have been used in these moments as Jesus ministers to the flock, the rooster, before the rooster speaks, before the rooster gives vent to its voice, Peter will deny knowing Jesus on three occasions. That creature will play a part, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has stated it. Back at the top of this message, we thought about political journalists covering the Makerfield by-election. We thought about those moments when they shared with their audience painful predictions about various candidates. And in our passage for this morning, Mark's theme has followed those introductory remarks. In accordance with the word of God, there is an hour coming when Jesus Christ will suffer. And when the disciples see this, they will recoil from Jesus and run away. And it's on this point that the implications are sharp for us. Because there is not a single person here who claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ who has not denied knowing Jesus at some point during their walk, during their faith with him. Indeed, knowing my own heart for what it has been and can be, there may well be some here this morning who claim to be Christian, but who are in fact recoiling or shrinking back from Jesus and his gospel. That is, we turn up here at certain times to give the right impression to other brothers and sisters in this house. But as soon as we are away from the church, as soon as we are away from the body of Christ, and we see how the world is treating Jesus' followers and the name of Jesus, well, as soon as we are away from here and out in the world, we deny all knowledge of faith in Jesus. We recoil from his gospel. We fall away from his commands. Earthing this for us, our mates at college or uni, they invite us out on a Wednesday evening. Nothing wrong with the invitation as it stands, but it is a Wednesday evening. And rather than explaining that we have a midweek prayer meeting to go to, we fall away from Jesus. We recoil from him. We don't want to mention the prayer meeting at Wellin Evangelical Church, and so we pretend that we have another booking with different friends. Elsewhere, and behind that contemporary dark-coloured composite front door, styled with reflective glass and crowned to the right by that talking doorbell, behind that closed door, meet the young couple entertaining some non-Christian friends. And following that conversation about the removal of criminal liability and prosecution of women who end their own pregnancies at any stage, the young couple then hold a hushed and hurried conference by that awesome island in that beautiful kitchen, and they decide together to fall away from Jesus. They decide not to mention the sanctity of human life. Instead, the wine glasses get refilled to the top in readiness for the main course, which is seared steak cooked rare. And then there we are in Brew and Crew, High Street, and over a latte, there's an amazing contract being offered to us. It's a contract that will remove our financial insecurity for many, many years to come. It's just that the new boss is insisting that Sundays will be used to review the working week. However, rather than telling the boss with those golden handshakes that the living Lord God, he expects something different from his people on his special day, we fall away from Jesus with a latte moustache, and we agree to conference calls just after lunch on a Sunday afternoon. Or what about that moment when someone we know solemnly taps their head or taps the wooden table that they're sat at, and they're like, yada, 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 touch wood. And rather than like stopping the conversation and asking this friend of ours if their superstition actually helps them in any way, if they benefit from these make-believe stories, instead, we fall away from Jesus. We recoil from the Holy Spirit's prompting. And we go the other way. We affirm their superstitious attitude.
We laugh along and we give our head a little tap as well. And we go, yeah, that's it. And just as we need to say sorry to Jesus for these moments, likewise, we must plead with God the Holy Spirit to keep us on our toes and make us ready for that moment when our faith will be tested by the world. We need to regularly pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not fall away from Jesus. We need to pray it personally. And we should be praying this for one another on a regular basis as well. That the body here would not be scandalized by the life and the glory and the majesty and the kingship and the saving power of Jesus Christ. For there is one life, and after this life, there comes judgment. And nor would we be scared. This body would not be scared by what the world thinks of Jesus, by what the world says about Jesus. Who cares about what the world thinks of our Savior? For all who are safe in his blood and holding to his gospel, we know that there is a day coming after trial and pain and suffering and persecution when we shall be blessed to enter those heavenly realms and enjoy the greatness and the loveliness and the splendor of Jesus Christ forevermore. Yes, we are concerned for their souls. Of course we are. But when it comes to eternity, there is a line that must not be crossed. Whatever the world says, whatever the world does, we must stand for our Savior. We must not recoil, even when our liberty or something worse is on the line. Finally, to you, dear friend, to those who don't confess Jesus publicly right now, whilst it seems from God's word, and this is the special thing about the scriptures that God has given to us, nothing is hidden from us by the Lord. Everything about life is contained in the living word of God. He is in charge of everything. He shares candidly with us. So to you, dear friend, whilst it seems that Jesus is followed by failed people, and we're meeting them this morning, aren't we, in different ways. Indeed, this room is full of failed sinners who only know the grace of Jesus Christ. So whilst Jesus does seem to be followed by failures rather than successful people, I need to tell you, friend, that just as Jesus promised to meet his disciples in Galilee after his resurrection from the dead, and he did, so there is a day coming when you too will meet Jesus Christ face to face in person. You'll either meet him when you die, when you're taken out of this world by whatever means the Lord has planned in accordance with his purposes and in accordance with his will, or you will meet him when he returns to this earth for the second and final time in judgment and in power. And that day is surely coming. And so here's the thing, friend. When you do meet King Jesus, how do you think that meeting is going to go for you? When you reflect on all the times you have fallen away from Jesus and his gospel, what do you think the living Lord God in Christ is going to say to you? Is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or is he going to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. I urge you, while there is time, and there still is time, ask Jesus to reveal his amazing grace to you. And confess to him all those times when you have shrunk back, recoiled from his gospel, and trust in him alone, that his blood sacrifice on the cross makes you right in the sight of God, and you shall be saved. Because, as it is written, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We've all been warned. Amen.